Father God, we come to you because we are hurting along with those who are hurting. There are those in physical needs. Charlie and Annie, Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon both of them, that you would bring encouragement, that you would bring peace, Lord, that you would bring wisdom into that situation as Charlie battles that cancer. We pray for Dee and for Bonnie, who are both bedridden, and Lord, that you would touch them, Lord. We want to see them restored. We want to see them healthy. We want to see them walk through the door like Allison. I do pray for Dee that the doctors would figure out what is bothering her. And Lord, I am thankful that you put her in the hospital so that she could witness to those nurses and doctors and everyone else. Lord, we thank you that you put her in that room with Sarah, who was going to need surgery, so that she could pray with Sarah. And we want to lift up Dee's roommate, Sarah, Lord, that you would continue to encourage her. Lord, we've got needs in here. We've got Paul and his back. We got Teresa's knees, my back. I know Tim's hurting. And Lord, we are in need of a touch. But Lord, greater than a physical touch, we need a touch of encouragement in our hearts and our souls and our minds. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us through your word as we spend time in it. I pray that you would give us the wisdom we need. Lord, we pray for the Awana kids who are out there right now. Lord, that they would love your word and hide it in their hearts. Just give their teachers strength. Give our pastors strength as they study, as they counsel, as they seek your vision for this body. Lord, simply let your Holy Spirit work in our lives and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Proverbs 13 tonight, and continuing to go through, and by the time I finish this book, by the time we get Bob back up here, whatever comes first, you're going to be able to tell me what I'm telling you to start at every study. Look for the contrasts. What's being compared? Look for the mouth. Look for the righteousness. Look for the fear of the Lord. And look for the working of the Holy Spirit through one or two proverbs, one or two verses in each chapter. Because my encouragement is that you go through this again, slower, during the week, and you just seek, what one or two verses do you have for me this month? Because next month, you might be going through something different, and there may be a different verse that the Holy Spirit's going to use to comfort you or challenge you or equip you or convict you. And so we're going to open our eyes and just work through 13 verse by verse, and depending upon the time, we'll see if we get into 14 or not. Verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So we've got that contrast. If you count, all of these verses that have but, A but B, A but B, and just go through. Here we've got a contrast, the wise son and the scoffer. The wise son listens. The scoffer does not listen. And doesn't listen to a rebuke. And so what is a scoffer? Some of your translations may, you know, use the word mocker. They're rejecting instruction. You know, they're rejecting a clear rebuke. They're making fun of it. They're treating it like a joke. We know people like this. And hopefully we, instead of sitting there and us saying, okay, I'm going to judge that mocker, that scoffer, we're going to say, hey, there's a contrast here. I want to be on the plus side of this contrast. I want to be a wise son who listens to my Heavenly Father's instruction. I want to be a wise son who listens to my Heavenly Father as His Holy Spirit works through His Word. Yeah. Great application. We could stop right there, but there are more verses in chapter 13. So let's move on to verse 2. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. So here we have the mouth being mentioned, the tongue, the lips, what we say. And here's a positive, you know, the fruit of the mouth, a man will eat well. Good words are fruitful. Good words are fruitful in our lives and in other people's lives. But the unfaithful, they're not feeding on good fruit. They're feeding on violence. That we, it continues, verse 3, he who guards his mouth. Again, we have the positive here. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. That's quite a contrast there. Guarding your mouth. For us, you care about what words you use, the tone you use when you say things. And this is a weakness I have. I've got to watch my tone, or my wife needs to remind me to watch my tone of voice, how I'm saying something. Because if I'm saying something positive, but I'm saying it with a negative tone, people are going to hear that negative tone. So I need to recognize, hey, this is a weakness I have. I need to guard against it. I need to set up protections to guard what I say, to care about what is passing through my lips. Because the contrast, the one who opens wide his mouth gets in trouble by talking too much. He's going to have destruction. And again, the commentary, what verse is a commentary on Proverbs? From James 1:19. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. A lot of verses just fall under that. I think James spent time either memorizing this or having his parents make him memorize verses when he was a kid because he was having issues. Verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. So notice, the lazy man here does desire something. They want something. It's not that they lack desire. They wish for many things. Yet, they're not going through the effort to get it. They're not following through on their desires. You know, they may buy material for a project, buy the lumber, leave it out in the backyard in the rain to be ruined. Don't clean their tools, so the tools get rusted, are worthless. Karen, I'm not picking on you, but I can imagine a lot of people going to Hobby Lobby. They buy stuff because they've got this big craft project in mind. It goes in a closet. It never gets used. Having the desire, good thing, but you got to follow through. The diligent, So the diligent man follows through and is made rich, it tells us in verse 4. And rich in more ways than just, you know, finances. We've already seen that with a number of verses that, you know, when there's riches or wealth or whatnot, you know, Solomon's very clear. We're talking about spiritual impact. We're talking about the blessings. When you do a project, when you buy the material and go to Mexico and rebuild a building or, you know, set up a church or something, you know, the riches that you gain in heaven, and you're seeing the kids rejoicing that they have this facility, or seeing the people having this church who, you know, now they have electricity and they didn't have electricity before. That surpasses material wealth right there. Verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness guards him, verse 6 tells us. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. So again, we've got, you know, the contrast, the righteous and the wicked. And, you know, righteousness guards him. I can see two aspects of that. Not only, you know, your right living, your righteousness, but the follower of God is protected by God's righteousness. That guards him. He's got that in mind. Man, I serve a righteous God. I'm not going to say something stupid or cause a problem here. And knowing that God's righteous is a guard for us. 7. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. So, the first person, they act rich, act the part. A, they're not rich, or B, they've made themselves rich, but even though they're rich, they have nothing. Think about Solomon when he's going to, later in life, write Ecclesiastes. And he talks about, you know, I tried this, and I tried this, and I tried this, and it was all vanity. He made himself rich materially, wealth with building projects. And when he got to the end, he said, it's vanity, it's smoke, it's vapor. On the flip side, one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. And I can't help but think about missionaries in this light. Missionaries, and the case also with some pastors, many pastors, they could make themselves wealthier as far as the world is concerned. They could have a good job in the United States, these missionaries. And yet, they've made themselves poor, gone to another country, relying on faithful prayer warriors to write a check every month. As they're out serving, they have made themselves poor, but boy, the great riches that they have through that. They got a good example. In 2 Corinthians, we read, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So he's the best example of that. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. You know, the rich man, people want his money, the ransom of his life. You know, others want the wealth. That poor man, you know, I see this positive because of verse 7. You know, they're not harassed. Nobody is out saying, you know, man, look at Pastor Bob's car. I want that. No, it's not happening. And so having riches, again, we see the whole context in the book of Proverbs and in the whole Bible, that there's some positives to having wealth. You can help others, you can care for your family, yet there are negatives on trusting in wealth. And so there's a well-developed context to be understood. Verse 9 tells us, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. I can't help but thinking, in the case of this contrast, of the kings of Israel. They were downright wicked, and their lamps were put out. For some of them, it was like three generations, and somebody came in, wiped out all their grandkids, all the family, killed everybody, took over the kingdom. They would last for maybe three generations, and then their lamp was put out. You get another person, I can't remember his name, it lasted a month, and then he and all of his family is wiped out. The wickedness, the lamp will be put out. Verse 10, here we see another concept that comes up repeatedly in the book of Proverbs that is worth taking a note of: pride. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is counsel. The proud person is focused on themselves, and that causes friction for everyone around them. Just strife. But the well-advised, the teachable person, the person who gets counsel, they're having wisdom. They are not causing strife. 11, wealth again. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. Somebody who's dishonest, they've got a flippant attitude about wealth. Think about a lot of professional athletes come to mind, or music, stars. I guess they call them idols. He who gathers by labor will increase. So, if you think through, this is what I need to do to earn this, to put it away, to invest it. This is how I need to plan to start this business, to, pay for this house, pay for this trip. The one who plans and works will be blessed. 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life. So what kind of application can we get out of a verse like that? Here's my application and my encouragement for you. Be an encourager. There are people there whose hearts are sick. They are hoping. Maybe they're not hoping quite correctly in God. Maybe they're hoping in something else. And they're just wondering, where's the answer to this prayer? Where's the answer to this project? Where is, the evidence that my husband or my wife is going to turn around, or my kids or whatnot? We can give them hope. So spending time in God's Word, spending time in Proverbs, prepares us to be an encourager for another person, that we can go to them, that we would have a verse memorized. maybe because we've worked with Awana kids, and so we know these verses, and we'll just say, you know, God's word says this, and let's pray. Let's pray. I've seen people who are pretty upset soften with a prayer. Take the time, put your hand on them, to pray for them, to care for them, gives them hope. It is a tree of life. 13. He who despises the word will be destroyed. Another translation says, will be in debt to it. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. What's your attitude towards God's word? Might be preaching to the choir here. I mean, we're all here on a Wednesday evening, right? And so we hold God's word in a lot higher esteem than some others may do. But, you know, for those who despise God's word, they don't like something that it says. They don't like being convicted. They don't like that, you know, their friends who they are trying to impress don't like a certain verse or implication. And so they despise God's word. They're going to, I say, New King James says destroyed. Another translation, be in debt to it. I kind of like the thought they're going to be in debt to it, because God's going to say, hey, remember that verse that you were despising, you know, back when you were on earth? I wrote that, and I wrote it for you. Those who fear the commandment will be rewarded. You know, how we treat God's word is, you know, reflects on how we fear the Lord, how we think of God. And so, you know, this is one of these things. All of these verses we can ask questions on. Here, you know, what's my attitude towards God's word? Everyone, when you come up and you feel, hey, you know, I don't need 13 because, boy, I'm still being, you know, convicted by verse 8 or by verse 4 or by verse 1, then what kind of question can you ask that applies to your life? You know, make it apply to yourself. 14, we read, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Note, there's one fountain of life. There's more than one snare of death. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And he is the one fountain of life. All of these other ways are snares of death, and there's many competing ways out there, and they lead to death. 15 tells us, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. You want to have good understanding. You want to say, God, help me understand this. I'm reading this, I'm having trouble understanding, but I want good understanding. Because the way of the unfaithful is hard. You know, that great philosopher, John Wayne, supposedly said, life is hard. It's harder when you're stupid. And so let's be wise. Verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. So the prudent man acts with knowledge. And prudence, you know, they're thoughtful. They're not hurrying into it. They're gonna know the facts before they act. Okay, you know, I need to deal with this. Let me get the whole story. Let me get all the facts. Let me do some research first. Let me watch a YouTube video on how to fix my washing machine before I start taking it apart. The fool lays open his folly. It is out there. He is exposes himself by opening his mouth, not being prepared, bragging that he knows all about car repairs when he doesn't know anything about car repairs. And 17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. You know, the commentators, you know, this is kind of applied to government bureaucrats, but again, personal application. Man, we're all witnesses. We're all ambassadors of Christ. You know, let's be good messengers. Let's be faithful ambassadors of Christ, bringing health, spiritual health to other people. 18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. So poverty and shame comes to him who disdains correction. They don't want to be corrected. They refuse correction. They disdain it. And by rejecting correction, they repeat their mistakes. But when you regard a rebuke, you'll be honored. You'll recognize, you know, yeah, what you said is right. I do need to change this in the way I perform my job, in the way I teach my kids, in the way I do the dishes. You know, as far as those who disdain correction, when I was in Little League, the talk, you know, with those who had to umpire, that there were two types of umpires. There were umpires with 20 years of experience, and there were umpires with 1 year of experience repeated 20 times. You know, don't disdain the correction. Be the one who builds up and has the 20 years of experience as a servant. Now, poverty comes to him who disdains correction. I'm going to go off on a little side topical thing because we've seen already, you know, poverty brought up a number of times. And so this is a good example of seeing the context and taking a verse and saying, what other verses apply to this situation? Because if we just look at that verse, we're going to assume, oh, you know, people who are in poverty, you reject correction. But we see in Scripture, there's many reasons for poverty. We had, you know, the widow that Elijah went to. If she was preparing her last meal, she's ready to die. Her and her son, that destitute. The condition of the nation of Israel at that time was not her fault. It was the government's fault, you know, the king, you know, and the religious leaders, the priests who were worshiping Baal instead of the Lord God. And so you could call her in that case, you know, she's a victim of the government. Sometimes there's people who are in poverty, even nowadays, because they're a victim of the government. It could be due to injustice from somebody else, you know, abuse. In the New Testament, we know that the demoniac who was possessed by the legion, out amongst the tombs, homeless person. You know, if they got on the light rail train, everybody would kind of move to the back of the car when Mr. Legion got on. You know, demonic activity, it's a possibility. There are many causes, but a lot of the causes are not because that person's a victim. And so that's something to consider, you know, as you're trying to, you know, this person could be a victim, this person could be self-inflicted. Failure to listen to counsel is brought up in Proverbs. Love of pleasure. You know, they waste all of their funds on pleasure. And all of a sudden, they're destitute. They bet all of their money on the 49ers to win the Super Bowl. Those who talk instead of work. You may know somebody like that in your current job or a previous job. The talker, the slacker. Wickedness is a reason. And the big one that's going to be mentioned 8 times in Proverbs is laziness. But I just wanted to point out, you know, we've got a verse here that brings up one reason, but there are many reasons. Some of them self-inflicted, some of them not. And so it's good when you see a verse like that to think, you know, what else? Okay, this is convicting me, or this is helping me to understand, you know, how to, you know, work with the homeless, or how to deal with, you know, my brother-in-law or whatnot. What else does the scripture say about this issue? Verse 19. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Man, when a job well done, when you get to the end of the day and you finished a job, it feels good. But it's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. And so, you know, we got the person who finishes well, and we got the person who repeats the same thing over and over and over. They're not departing from evil. It's what the definition of insanity. I'm not sure who said it, but, you know, doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. And that's what the fool is doing here. Verse 20. This is a verse, Jacob, right, that every junior higher and high schooler in my youth group has been told to memorize for the past 14 years. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Peer pressure. Who do you allow to exert peer pressure on yourself? Who do you allow to exert peer pressure on those you love? There are two types of influencers here. And it's kind of interesting what TikTok, I don't do TikTok, but I understand the ones that get all of the likes or whatever they're called on TikTok, they call them influencers. And I don't doubt there's some good ones, but there are a lot of fools. And those who follow those influencers suffers harm. This is one of those, it's not the key in Proverbs, but one of the key themes that we run into again and again, the whole issue of peer pressure. Proverbs 24:1 says, don't be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. I mean, for some of you, you know a high school kid who needs to be told, hey, don't desire to be with that group. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, don't give in to them. How about Proverbs 14:7? Go from the presence of a foolish man. Run, leave, get out of there. Proverbs 22:24-25, make no friendship with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. 23:20, don't associate with those who drink too much wine. 29:25, fearing people is a dangerous trap. Trusting the Lord means safety. 28:7, young people who obey the law are wise. Those with wild friends bring shame to their parents. There's more in Psalms, Corinthians, 1 Peter. just, what, 4 weeks ago, I think, Pastor Bob finished 1 Corinthians. So the week before that, he was in chapter 15 that says, don't be misled, bad company corrupts good morals or good character. The Bible has a lot to say about who you choose as friends, your peer group. Proverbs has a lot to say. And they're positive verses too. You know, the righteous choose their friends carefully. That's pretty positive. Real friends stick closer than a brother. I read something like this, and I am amazed and heartbroken that Solomon, with his 300 wives and 700 concubines, we only have one son mentioned, Rehoboam. What does Rehoboam do? He listens to the fools. When it comes to becoming king, he gets the wise counsel. He goes to his friends, you know, the fools. They give him bad counsel, splits the kingdom. So Rehoboam is sitting there, probably, you know, I can picture Solomon is walking back and forth, telling him these proverbs. And you say, Rehoboam, you ought to write this one down. You may need this in about 10 years. Companion of fools suffers harm. Verse 21, evil pursues sinners. You know, sinners pursue evil, but the reverse is also true. Evil knows who to get its hooks into. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good will be repaid. Again, Jesus has even told us, whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. You know, the righteous, the good, will be repaid. Maybe in eternity, maybe next week. Verse 22. This one got me thinking. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. What are you leaving? What am I leaving my children and my children's children? I don't have a lot of wealth. I don't have material possessions. Well, you know, board games and books. So I can pass those on, and I think my sons will fight over some of the games, but I do have an inheritance that I can give them, and it's a spiritual inheritance, and it's an inheritance that everyone in this room can give. It may take some prayer. It may take some tactfulness how we can give it. Some of you are here because you got Awana kids in there. You're giving them an inheritance right now. And when those kids are done tonight and you help them with their memory verse, you're giving them an inheritance. When you read your grandchildren a Bible story, you're giving them an inheritance. That's the inheritance I'm leaving. That's the inheritance I'm encouraging all of you to, you know, think of. Man, this is what I need to give. And I know many in this room, because I prayed with you for your grandchildren. You know, thank you for leaving an inheritance that will not rust and will not mold. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. We're going to run into verses as we read through Proverbs, and part of it is, you know, because it is more poetic. We've got sometimes, you know, Solomon is using adjectives and adverbs that aren't used all the time. And so, you know, exactly what's the point he's trying to make? The first part, the food's in the fallow ground of the poor. There is potential there. There is potential. Now, the lack of justice, there is waste. What's the implication there? Is it the lack of justice on the part of the poor, that they're not, you know, managing the farm the correct way? They're not managing their resources? Again, I'm looking at, you know, just the gist, the context of a lot of stuff I'm reading. I'm more inclined to think the lack is due to tyranny. Man, this, all of a sudden, they've got this ground, it's got potential, and the government shows up with abusive laws and says, oh, you can't farm that. You know, there's an endangered species on that on that property. You just have to pay taxes on it, but you can't take advantage of the... I'm bringing this into our times, but, you know, they had a government that was taxing them back then. They had tyranny. They had the Edomites coming over the hill. You got Gideon in a well to, you know, deal with his grain because, I don't know, it was one of those enemy tribes was... They were showing up and they were stealing everything. And so that's what I can give you from this verse is, man, we got potential. Let it not be fallow because of laziness. And if there is lack of justice on the part of others, man, give it to the Lord. Bring it to God. We see that elsewhere in Scripture. Just don't say, oh, it's wasted because, you know, the IRS or the EPA or whatever. It's, no, Lord, give me wisdom. What do I do with this talent, these resources, these spiritual gifts that you've given me to use? 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Yeah, we got the spanking verse here. The key is he who loves him disciplines him promptly, and that's the what I want to focus on. You discipline out of love. Whatever that discipline is, it's got to be out of love, and it's got to be prompt. Sometimes prompt doesn't mean immediate. In our case, it meant, you know, telling our kids, go to the bathroom, and I'll meet you there. And that gave us a chance to cool down and to think, okay, how am I going to address this properly? Go in, find out what their story is, make sure they understand this is what you did wrong, pray about it, appropriate discipline, but waiting until the next day wasn't prompt. We learned that. God, you know, has challenged those who are parents, you know, to raise your children in the admonition of the Lord. And that means, you know, doing it in love, disciplining in love, directing them in love, and not being lazy about it. Verse 25. I don't know if any of you have already figured out, we're not going to start chapter 14 tonight. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul. The righteous, and no, it's not the satisfying of his stomach. It's a contentment. The righteous, you know, will, you know, come to God and be content, even if it's little. Because it doesn't say that they have a lot and the wicked don't. The wicked may have more on their plate, and yet they're in want. They got all of these, all of the world's goods, and they're wanting. They're empty inside. So, we've gone through a chapter. You get to go through it again. I guess you don't have to. I mean, but my encouragement would be go through and say, what in this chapter challenged me? What in this chapter do I need to try and understand the context? Lou was talking about context, and, you know, this is here, and but I want to find other verses. You know, I want to go to BlueLetterBible.com. I want to go to Pastor Bob. I want to, you know, find other verses that deal with this subject to kind of get the whole counsel of God. You know, wisdom in a multitude of counselors thing. We ran into that verse last week. And okay, Lord, this is the verse that I got comforted by tonight, or I got convicted by. You know, and sometimes the conviction can be, you know, even more comforting when God's, you know, finished working in you. You say, Lord, what would you have me to learn? How can I apply this to my life? What questions should I ask myself to make this real in my life? And, you know, you don't have to wait until next week to read chapter 14. I mean, you can go ahead and go on, but next week we'll look at 14 and maybe 15. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we've got a situation here where Solomon needed to pass on wisdom, and it was a time in his life where he did have wisdom, and he had sons and maybe sons and daughters who were listening to him as he brought these different things up in the exact order that the Holy Spirit desired that they be brought up. Lord, let this be the order that the Holy Spirit has for us to bring up these issues, to bring up these topics, to bring up these matters of our heart. Teach us. Encourage us. Again, we want to pray for those who are sick. Lord, again, I come back to Dee. I come back to Charlie. And Lord, but also those in this room, Tim and Allison and Paul and Teresa and myself and my wife. And I guess everybody can raise their hands because everyone here needs a touch from the Holy Spirit, right? Lord, speak to us from your word this week, every day, as we spend time in your word. We look forward to getting together again and encouraging one another. In Jesus' name, amen.